ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Out of the 1,000 senior Protestant pastors surveyed, only a third, 36%, believed in a pre-tribulation rapture where Christians disappear at the start of the apocalypse and those left behind suffer tribulation. 36 of pastors say the rapture is not literal, while almost 1 in 5 believe the rapture happens after the tribulation, or 18%. And these are the people that are teaching their congregations regarding the subject. And I'm sure those numbers are a lot higher today as we're, you know, some 6 years down the road from that report. Many disdain this idea of the rapture. I'm not sure why. They say it's an out-of-date belief. Who really believes in this anyway, some ask. Why should I put my hope in something that no one believed until the 19th century? Why would anyone look for something that only recently appeared in the long history of the church? Well, why do we place our hope in the rapture? Because it's what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. Why take that hope away? One person made these bold claims about who believes in the rapture and when that false teaching, what he believes, got started. And he wrote this in 2021. But I want you to listen, because so many times we get our information off the internet without checking it with the Bible. But listen to what he says. Catholics do not believe in the rapture. It's not part of eschatology, and it violates historic tradition on this matter. For that matter, the Eastern Orthodox don't believe in the rapture either, nor do the Coptic Christians, nor do non-evangelical Protestants. In fact, the majority of Christians throughout the world do not believe in the rapture. Those are pretty bold statements. The doctrine is almost 100% exclusive to evangelical Christianity, which is dominant in North America and most of the English-speaking world. Before I go any further, I probably ought to clarify what I mean by the term rapture. Basically, the rapture is a concept that's very popular in evangelical Protestantism. It's derived from the teachings of John Nelson Darby, an Anglican minister who went rogue in the early 1800s and became one of the founders of an evangelical sect called the Plymouth Brethren. The earliest recordings of the rapture doctrine come from him. Prior to Darby, nobody had ever heard of the rapture doctrine, and it was completely foreign to the writings of Christians prior to the 19th century. One of his disciples in his later years was a young lawyer by the name of Cyrus I Schofield, who later published the Schofield Reference Bible in the early 20th century. Schofield included Darby's rapture notes in the margins of this publication. This Bible became extremely popular in evangelical seminaries all over North America, mainly for its copious cross-references and notes. That is how the rapture doctrine went from the obscure teachings of a British minister to the prevailing eschatology of evangelical Christianity in North America and around the world. Which is interesting, he says, and around the world, when he says that the rest of the world really doesn't even believe in this. It's just in North America, but okay. Here's the question I have. Is it true that there was a man by John Darby that brought this teaching to the limelight, that it was never taught before in the church and it's not even in the Bible? No, not at all. Do your homework. Don't just believe what this person is saying. Check it out. He's wrong. What about just being in North America? Again, not true. And it's amazing because, you know, I've talked with people who were involved with our church and left because of this issue, that they say that this is not a teaching from the Bible. Well, then explain what Paul is talking about. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, explain what this is. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul's talking about the rapture of the church here. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And that's what the church is moving towards, this ignorance about what this is all about. You know, the church is removed before God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, because God knows how to deliver the righteous from the wicked. There's no doubt about it. And the seal judgments, the first one is the unleashing of the Antichrist, and that's from Jesus as he unleashes the seals. You look at Revelation chapter 4, John's caught up into heaven. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church age. And then as soon as the church age is over, John has heard a voice from heaven that calls him to come up. I think John's a picture of the rapture. And really, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the word if does not indicate doubt or being unsure, but because of the fact the Lord rose from the dead, he's going to bring with him on that day those who have fallen asleep in Christ. It's our hope. John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. Yeah. For the unbeliever, there's no hope. They'll have an eternity apart from the Lord. But for the believer, we have a hope that we will be with the Lord for eternity. And this was in Paul's idea. This came from the Lord. And he wants everyone to understand that. And he's talking about two groups of people there in 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who are alive and those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, who have died, believers. And maybe there was concern with the Thessalonian believers that those who have already passed on, we're going to miss out on something. And that's not the case. Those who have died in the Lord and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And the dead are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Very simple. Well, some say, well, you know, the word rapture doesn't mean being caught up. That was something that was invented later on. Well, it's a word that's used of Philip when he was in the desert with the Ethiopian, and he was caught up and taken to another place. It's the word rapture. When Jesus was caught up to heaven. That's the same word. What's my point? Well, if those words are speaking of being caught up, taken to another location, why is it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 not the same meaning? Because they don't want to believe in it. That's just the reality. You see, we may ask, why do these bodies need to be changed? Why can't the Lord take this body up into heaven with him? First of all, I don't want this body up there. It hurts way too much. And, you know, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I don't want to have to use insulin. I just want to eat. So, okay, that's just me. The reason being was what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we've got that sin nature there. You know, the old man died when we came to Christ, but that nature is still there. Every morning we wake up, we find out. Go drive on the interstate, you'll find out. That old nature is still there. It's amazing how quickly it comes. Turn on the news. There you go again, that old nature. We don't have to let our hearts be troubled. Jesus is preparing mansions for us to live in, for our spirit and soul to dwell in, a new body. And Jesus said, you know, that he's going to prepare a place for us, and he's going to receive us to himself, that where I am, you may also be, and where I go, you know the way you know, and the way you know. Again, with this whole Greek word harpazo, caught up, it means to take by force, to seize. And some say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either, but we still believe that there is one God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just because the word isn't, look at what this word means, harpazo. It means caught up, snatched away. Where do we get the word rapture from? It was from the Latin Vulgate, rapturus, and we get our English word rapture from that. You know, we are not appointed for the day that's coming, this tribulation. And I'll give you an example. Before World War II started, Japan, Germany called their ambassadors home. They left America and went to their own home countries. Why? Because war was about to break out and their countries wanted them to be home before war was declared. Wasn't that what the Lord's doing? Before he declares war on the earth, which is his wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, he calls his ambassadors home. And I find it interesting, doesn't the Bible speak of us as ambassadors for Christ? This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're called to go, to be home with the Lord. So if you don't want to use the word rapture, I like it, but you can use the great snatch away. Yeah. I don't like it. But isn't that what happens? The dead in Christ rise first, and we together are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And it's interesting that Paul says, and we who are alive and remain. What is he saying? Paul thought the rapture could happen in his day, and he was excited about it. Here we are almost 2,000 years down the road. Should we not be excited? Absolutely. We meet the Lord in the air. Where does the Lord come in his second coming? To the earth, to set up his kingdom, to do war against the Christ-rejecting world, and then to set up his kingdom, he comes to earth. We meet him in the air. It's different, a big difference. Now, the big one that, you know, I still hear people throw this out, and I just don't get it, is this whole thing with John Darby, that this was something that wasn't taught in the church for 1,800 years until John Darby came on the scene and then brought this false teaching forward. Well, it's not a false teaching. Is there no evidence prior to 1830? Well, there's an ancient manuscript from 373 AD. Ephraim the Syrian, or a writing derived from his teaching, it's called Pseudo-Ephraim because they don't think he wrote it, but it's dated from 373 to 627 AD, kind of long before the 1800s. But this is what it said: all the saints and elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are taken to the Lord in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins. In fact, Grant Jeffrey wrote, while the text is attributed to Ephraim the Syrian, AD 373, his teaching was so popular in the early Byzantine church in Syria that numerous authors later wrote commentaries on his works and incorrectly attributed their later manuscripts to Ephraim the Syrian. These attributed works are designed as pseudo or false if scholars are not totally convinced the books were actually written by the attributed authors. Some scholars have suggested that this text should be called Pseudo-Ephraim, while others conclude that Ephraim is the original author. So what did this document say? Well, it says all believers are going to gather together before the tribulation period begins. So that's interesting. Where are we going to be taken? We're going to be gathered to the Lord. And through this, I think there's a clear distinction between those who are living in sin in the tribulation period and those who have had their sins forgiven in Christ and are now with the Lord. So here's the thing I challenge you, is when you start seeing things that are new, they're probably not true. You better investigate them. And if they're true, they're probably not new. But how do you promote a book? How do you promote a touring career? Well, you have to have new ideas. You have to have things that excite people. What was the book? And I'm probably screwing up the title, but, you know, the 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Return in 1988. Sold over 1 million copies. And there were Christians when I was back in Illinois that called me on the phone and said, Joe, you gotta read this book. He's got the dates. It's all set. I said, why waste my time? It's only a buck. I said, well, why should I give him a dollar? It's not true. In 1989, he had to write another book, 89 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1989, because he miscalculated. And that was the end of his writing. Check it out. Check out these things. Don't just believe them. We also have an ancient writing known as the Shepherd of Hermes, 140 AD. And again, it seems to be speaking of a possible pre-tribulation concept of escaping the tribulation. This is what it says. You have escaped from great tribulation on account of your faith, and because you did not doubt in the presence of such a beast. Go therefore and tell the elect of the Lord his mighty deeds, and say to them that this beast is a type of the great tribulation that is coming. If then ye prepare yourselves and repent with all your heart and turn to the Lord, it will be possible for you to escape it, if your heart be pure and spotless, and you spend the rest of your days of your life in serving the Lord blamelessly. You know, the early church spoke of the rapture. How can I be so sure? Because Paul did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds, right? And that is instantaneously that we are going to be caught up to meet with the Lord. In a moment, bam, we're there. People say, well, you know, when the rapture happens, then I'll turn to the Lord. You're not going to have time. It's going to be instantaneous. All of a sudden, all these people are gone. So we see the early church taught it. And Paul says we're to comfort one another with these hopes in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. If there was no rapture and you're going through the tribulation period, is there any comfort in that? I don't think so. I don't know. But Paul says, you comfort one another. The Lord is going to take us out before he pours his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And think about this. We're the bride of Christ, right? And we're supposed to meet the Lord in the air, but there's no rapture. So what is the Lord going to do before he meets us, meets his bride? He's going to beat us up. Well, no, because now we have another solution. We're one of the 144,000 that are sealed in the book of Revelation. Well, those are Jewish virgin men, and you're married and have kids, so I think you're out on that one. We always have to come up with a reason why God's not going to pour out his wrath on us during the tribulation. It's not there. He's pouring it out upon the world. Now people say, well, look at all the persecution Christians are going through now. So what's it different in the tribulation period? Because it's God's wrath in the tribulation period. This is Satan pouring out his wrath upon us here and now. There's a huge difference. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's clear. And I love Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my word to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That word from is the Greek word ek, and it means out of. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you out of the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. It's not for Christians. And the hour of trial is the tribulation period. And God's going to keep us from that period of time. Because we believe in the rapture of the church, because we believe that the church, the bride, is going to be taken home before the tribulation starts, who are we looking for? Jesus. If we were going through the tribulation period, who are we going to be looking for as a sign? The Antichrist. Because that is the start of the tribulation period. The unveiling of the Antichrist, the leader of this one world government. I'll be honest with you, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I don't think we will not know who that person's going to be because he's not going to be revealed until that first seal is open. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And that just makes sense to me. So Jesus is saying, I'll be back. And I don't know about you, I can't wait for that day. But you know what? I also realize things could get a lot tougher before he does come back for his bride, the church. And we need to be ready for it. Love and persecution, right? Don't forget to love people because they are going to persecute you. It is going to get bad, but you love them because they may come into the kingdom of God. And I love how he concludes here in verse 4 of John 14. Follow him, right? The last point. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. The entire focus here is being in heaven with Jesus. And there are many other things to see, but make no mistake about it. Heaven is heaven. Why? Because Jesus is there. I can't imagine when I see him face to face. You know, maybe I'm just weird, but I've always thought about, you know, how am I going to respond? And the only thing I could think of is I'll be on my face forever because my Lord sacrificed for me. He's going to bear the marks of the crucifixion. He does bear the marks of the crucifixion. He's a lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And how could I even stand before him? It's just overwhelming at times when I think of what he did for me. And, you know, Jesus says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And they had all the information, right? Now they just needed to put it together. And we're going to dig more into this next time because it's a hot issue. What's the hot issue? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? And you'd be shocked at the number of people, Christians, say, well, there's a lot of different ways to go. No, there's not. There's only one way. That's probably the most important question. And I'm not going to keep you guessing. I'll just give you what Jesus said in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How many ways did Jesus give us? One way. Through him alone. Period. Exclamation mark. Whatever you want to put there. Very easy to understand. The problem comes when people don't want to believe it. Just like with the rapture. I don't know about you, but again, I want to see Jesus. I can't wait for that day. But I want to occupy until he comes, do the work that he's called me to do until he comes. And think about what we've looked at here this morning. His men obviously are overwhelmed by everything that Jesus has said. And Jesus picks up on that. He understands that. And he's basically saying to his men, it may look like your world is falling apart and all's lost. The darkness is going to engulf you. There's no way out. But don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be overwhelmed by all these things. Stay focused, men. Stay focused on me. Keep your eyes upon me. And please understand, I must go. I have to finish the work I was sent to do. But again, don't lose hope, because I'll be back. I'm coming back for you, and I'll meet you in the air and take you to be with me, and we'll never be separated again. So men, follow me. Wow. Is it complicated? No, it's really not. Is it hard? Yes, because all these things can trouble us that are before us. And it's just getting refocused. You know, a week or so ago, I had to get a new prescription because my eyes were, they weren't getting better. They were, you know, deteriorating. You know, I couldn't, it was hard. You noticed before I was like following with my finger the verse here because, yeah, it was really hard to see. These glasses are better, you know, kind of like binoculars, but they work. But I needed to get refocused, so I had to get a new prescription. We need to get refocused back into the prescription of the Word of God and trusting in the Lord, resting in him. The comfort of Christ in a very difficult time. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Wow. Why make it complicated? You know, you don't have to crawl on your hands and knees through glass. You don't have to hike the highest mountain. You don't have to carry heavy things upon your shoulders. Believe. Active faith. Believe in God. Trust in him and live accordingly. Don't let your heart be troubled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words, especially in the days we're living in when it's so easy to be overwhelmed with what's going on in our nation and in this world. But many times it's just even in our own lives, with relationship issues, with health issues, with family problems, job issues, and on it can go. And we become so overwhelmed, our hearts become troubled. And you tell us, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me, trust in me. I'm with you. And I thank you for that, Lord. Help us to stay focused upon you and to rest in you. that joy of the Lord would overflow our lives and people would see that. Even in the midst of the most tremendous storm that may happen, we can have the joy of the Lord because our joy is in you. And you're always with us. We thank you, Lord. And I pray for any that are struggling this morning, any that are going through a troubled time, Lord, that their eyes would be focused on you and you would give them that peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.